one time usually. Same passage of the scriptures as our brother read to us last evening. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Keep silent before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. The Lord will bless his word. We enjoyed our brother McBain's ministry last evening as he brought to us a word of encouragement in prayer and waiting upon God at the close of the prayer meeting. And I want, if I can, for a little while this morning, to confirm the things that he said and maybe add just one or two things more. I want you to notice, please, the opening words that we read together. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? Reflection of Isaiah's prophecy, which commences with the beginning of chapter 40, has first of all in view the return of God's people from Babylon, as you have it recorded for you in the first chapters of the book of Ezra. Not a historic record of their return, for Isaiah is writing long before the events took place. But he gives you in these chapters some prophecies relative to Cyrus, the way in which Cyrus was to be called for a particular ministry, and then the way in which Cyrus would be the shepherd of Israel in order to lead God's people back into the land in order that they might build the house of the great God which is in Jerusalem. While that is true, the Spirit of God guides Isaiah to move forward in his thinking, and he goes past Cyrus, and he looks at the Lord Jesus as God's perfect servant, and you have prophecies, of course, in this section concerning both the days of the humility of the Lord Jesus and the coming day of his glory. Not only that, but in these chapters, Isaiah sometimes takes us forward to the future. He gives us the days when God's people, Israel, will come out of the great tribulation. They'll be gathered back in their land, and they'll enjoy the blessings of Messiah's reign. Now, if you can keep these three ideas into your mind, I think we may be able to get hold of what the passage is primarily about. First of all, the people are saying, or the question is, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my righteous judgment is passed over from my God? What do they really say? We'll take it in its first context. God's people in the land of Babylon for those 70 years captivity. They're under the oppression of an enemy power, longing, as Israelites always do, for a day of emancipation where they might return to their own land. And they say to themselves in a fit of almost absolute despondency, my way is hid from the Lord. My righteous cause is hidden from the Almighty. In other words, God has forgotten us. He's forgotten we exist. We're here, we're forgotten, it's going to be bondage forever.
And says God, why sayest thou, O Jacob, speakest thou, O Israel?
My way, the place where I am, the path that I tread, is hidden from the Lord. And as for any righteous judgment in this world, well, it's an impossibility. It's passed away from before God. Of course, they felt like it in the days of Zerubbabel in the book of Ezra. They'll feel like it again in the days of the Great Tribulation, when Israel will be brought almost down to the very ground, almost as a nation breathing its last gasp. And they'll say, our way is hid from the Lord. He's forgotten that the nation of Israel exists. And now to bring that to the present day, I wonder if there are any dear children of God here and you feel just like that. That the path that you're treading is so difficult. The experience you're going through is so unusual. That you say to yourself, well, no one's just suffered like me. And no one's ever been found in exactly these experiences before. And you say to yourself, is it that God's forgotten me? My way is hid from the Lord. He's forgotten just where I am. He no longer cares about me. Sad, isn't it, when the saints of God get like that? Talking to one dear old saint while I've been amongst you in Vancouver, and several times over she's told me she's not saved, and the Lord has just forgotten her. She served the Lord for 50, maybe 60 long years. What a sad thing. And each of us would be inclined to that kind of despondency in days of difficulty, that our way is hid from the Lord, and He's forgotten all about us. With that in your mind, think of what follows. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? It isn't that they didn't know. It isn't that they hadn't heard. It isn't that theologically they were perfectly right. They knew all about God. And they knew all about God's power. But in days of despondency, are we not inclined to forget how great God is? Are we not inclined to forget what God can do? Are we not inclined to forget that we have a God who knows and loves and cares? Israel was just like us. In days of despondency, they had lost the grip of how great God was. And in days of despondency and darkness, the saints of God do exactly the same today. They forget how great God is. And so the question comes, hast thou not known? Of course they knew. Hast thou not heard? Of course they heard. They were absolutely theologically right, all these people. If you'd have asked them to give a treatise on the greatness of God and His power, they could have done it. But it's one thing to have the theory in our heads, isn't it? It's another thing for it to grip our hearts in days of difficulty. And so the challenge comes home to the hearts of the Lord's people and to us if we're in despondency today in these days of darkness. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? And we are sent back to our very foundation. We are sent back to look round the foundations of what we really believe. Is it theory we believe or is it fact? Do we believe that God is and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? Do we really believe that? Now what He says, He says the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator. That's lovely. The everlasting God. You go back into eternity as far as your mind can go, and there's God. And you go on into eternity until the Word of God says, and God shall be all in all, and there's God. And you cannot go back before God, and you cannot go back after God, go forward after God. He's the everlasting God. He lives in the present tense of eternity. He's the everlasting God. Ever thought about that? If you have a God, dear child of God, who lives in an eternity and is sufficient for eternity and controls eternity and rules eternity? Is there any difficulty for him to look after the few minutes you and I are going to live? 70 years we may be here. 80 years, 90 years. Maybe the Lord Jesus will come far before that, in the very near future. But we have a God who's the master of eternity and the controller of eternity. And if he's that, he's perfectly competent to look after those few years in which you and I are going to dwell on this planet. He's the everlasting God. And to the everlasting God, time is nothing. To the everlasting God, the problems of a lifetime are absolutely infinitesimal. More, he's not only the God of eternity, the everlasting God, and I want you to notice the idea that he wings like a mighty eagle, span eternity, and he touches the two extremities. But now, what else does it say about him? It says the creator of the ends of the earth. Notice, please, as the mighty eagle, he touches eternity. But as a mighty eagle, he spreads his wings and circles the globe. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. Those most remote spots that the Word of God in other places calls the four corners of the earth. As far away as you could possibly get. Why, he made them. And if as the everlasting God, he spans eternity, and our little span of time is so small to him, then as the God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he spans the globe, and the few square miles in which you and I move are so small to him. If he's big enough to span eternity, the problems of our little span of time are so easy to him. And he's big enough to encircle the globe, the problems of the little sphere in which we move are so little to him. Why, says the Word of God, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in all the earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. And if he's so big, dear child of God, and if he's so eternal, should it not be easy for you and I to recognize that the little span of our lives is easy for him to govern, and the little place where we live is so easy for him to oversee and to control? Yes, but notice, please, something that comes in between that expression. First of all, he's the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Notice, please, he's the Lord in between, he's Jehovah. And Jehovah, of course, he's the God who lives in the eternal present tense. He's the one that is and was and is to come. But when you touch the word Jehovah, remember it was the name that he took when he made a covenant with men based on sacrifice. And so I learned this, that the everlasting God with all his power, and the God who created the ends of the earth, that God has made a covenant with me on the grounds of the sacrifice of Calvary. This God is mine. So the Word of God says, this God is our God forever and ever. And if he's made a covenant with me on the grounds of sacrifice, this God sufficient for eternity will look after my time. This God who's sufficient for the ends of the earth will look after the sphere where I live. And so they are asked to remember. In fact, they are challenged to think back that this is the God they know. The God who is the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Notice, please, what it says about him. It says he fainteth not. He fainteth not. Can I say reverently, he's lived a long while. Has he? He's lived a long while. You go back, there's no beginning. And he's going to live a long while. You go on and there's no end. And the God who walks for eternity
thinketh not.
Got the idea? You and I might set out on a walk. Some of us wouldn't get very far before we'd be fainting.
But this God, this God,
this God, we're going to get a grip of His power. This God has been walking for eternity and will go on for eternity.
But fainteth not. What a God. When you and I get weary, you put our hands in the hands of that God. A God who'll never get weary.
When, dear child of God, you think you're almost on the last lap and you can't go much longer, you put your hands into a God who's been walking long before you and will be walking long after you. And you can rest there, for He fainteth not.
He fainteth not.
Know something else? Neither is weary. Weary? Ever get weary in the work? Ever get weary with the toil of life? This God created the ends of the earth, but He never got weary. Never got weary. And not only did He create the ends of the earth right to His extremities, but He's been looking after it ever since.
And He never gets weary.
He's the God who walks, but never faints. Works, but never grows weary.
He's the God that Israel was careless to think about. This God of eternity, never fainting.
This God of the extremities of the earth, that all its toil could never make Him weary.
Think again. There is no searching of His understanding.
That's a lovely one.
For this one who's big enough for eternity, big enough for the ends of the earth.
No one can ever dig a mine deep enough to exhaust His wisdom, His understanding. His wisdom, His understanding of all the things of eternity, all the things of time, all the things of the extremities of the earth, all the things, dear me, why He has a perfect understanding of everything, everywhere, every time.
There is no searching of His understanding. And so you sit in your room one of these nights and you feel so despondent, you say, I'm so small. And you feel so despondent, you say, the burdens are too great and God's forgotten me and God does not care. And if you could only grasp the idea, there is no limitation of His understanding, for He knows your heart and He knows your circumstances, and He knows every pressure, and He knows every trial. But more than that, He's got the wisdom, and the ability, and the power to remove every burden, to ease every pain, to bind up every broken heart, and to meet every need. Says Paul to the Philippians as he got this idea, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory through the agency of Christ Jesus. Oh yes, there's no searching of His knowledge to know all about me. There's no searching of His wisdom to move for me. There's no searching of His power to deal with every problem that weighs me down.
How it is that He giveth power to the faith. Unto him that hath no mighty increaseth strength.
Did you notice there are two lovely, unconditional promises there? Unconditional promises.
Says He giveth power to the faint.
Doesn't say if you deserve it.
Doesn't say if you ask for it even.
It just says what He does, He giveth power to the faint.
Then it adds another one to that, and it says, and he that hath no might,
he increases strength.
Or maybe I should say there is a condition on both occasions, should I?
And if there is a condition, it's just in the verse. It says he giveth power. That's what he'll do. The condition to the faith.
And oh, him that says for sinners the only feeling that is needed is to feel your need of Him. And the only condition here to get this colossal power given to you is to be faithful. didn't say.
What's the next one? And to him that hath no might, he increases strength, and the condition there is no might. In other words, our very weakness, our very faintness, our very powerlessness is the condition into which he loves to pour his might.
I like that, you know. Like that. Because you see, there come times in Christian life when you're really, when you're too despondent to trust. And you're really too weak to cling. And you can get in such a disturbed state of mind that you're too disturbed to pray. There's a provision in the New Testament that says when we don't know what to pray for as we ought, well, we've got the Holy Spirit. But here, when we are so weak that we faint, and all our strength and power is gone, and we say, if we can even find strength to say it, Lord, I'm finished. Then he giveth power to the faint. He giveth power when our power is gone. He giveth strength when we weak, when we sag for lack of strength.
Notice, it says to him that hath no might, the word is, he multiplieth strength. Fortunately, God does math in an entirely different way to what they do in the world. There's old-fashioned math that I learned at school. There's modern math that to most of us old folk mean nonsense. But the young folks can make that work. But when God does mathematics, he does it his own way. They told me at school that if you multiply nothing by nothing, you always got nothing. This verse says, to him that multiplieth, to him that hath no, but no might, he multiplieth strength. To him that hath a little might, he'll multiply it, make it bigger, not a bit of it.
Hath no might, strengthless and exhausted, he multiplies. And he gives to us the very own thing.
And of course it's on you. Notice please the next verse, even the ewes shall faint. Ewes shall faint. When I say reverently, God's not a youth, you know, his title's the Ancient of Days. He's the Ancient of Days. Look at the book of Daniel, see that right here. He's the Ancient of Days. No beginning of the youth in front of his kingdom. The youth shall faint. The young men. Why, the young men, surely they'll cure the business out. Surely they'll stand. Notice what he says about him. They'll not only faint and be weary, they'll utterly fall. For there will come moments in our lives when human strength and resources absolutely fail. None of us. But they that wait upon the Lord shall, as our brother said last evening, they that wait upon the Lord shall change their strength.
Now, there are a few things in the scriptures essential. There's waiting on the Lord, and there's waiting for the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, and waiting for the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, the idea of prayer. Waiting for the Lord, a willingness to wait and to abandon the impatience of flesh, and wait for the Lord. You know, Sarah, she couldn't wait for the Lord. I believe she believed what God said to Abram, that he'd have a son, but she couldn't wait for the Lord, so she brought in Hagar. You and I have to learn two lessons, do we not? That it is essential in our lives, in the midst of all our probabilities of fainting and weakness, to wait on the Lord and to wait for the Lord. So he says, they that wait upon the Lord shall change their strength. Change their strength. I don't know what they do in your country, but in my country, if your cars are needing new tires, you can
You can go to the fire store and you can buy some tiles that are sort of renewed. They take the old inner casings and they build up the rubber on the outside and they're renewed. Sometimes of them in our country are banned because so many accidents have been caused by them. A thing when it's renewed, you know, it's the old thing dressed up. You say, when I'm absolutely falling over with weakness, can I bring my old used up weakness and get it patched up right to keep me going just a few more years? No. My God doesn't patch up sinners, you know. He saves them. And my God doesn't patch up saints. What do you mean by that?
It says here, James.
And you bring your old tire back and you get a brand new one. You bring your old strength back. Didn't work much when you're painting and weary and you've got no strength left, is it?
Well, you just come and you get a new one.
Absolutely new strength. It's not the exhausted strength of my human endeavor that God renews. It's the power of God poured into me. It's what He gives. You get that when you come into His presence and find the righteousness of the Lord
should change their sin.
Notice, please, what they'll do.
They'll mount up with wings of eagles.
What's this? I suggest to you, you've already had it in these verses already. The God of eternity, watch Him. His eagle wings touch eternity. The God of eternity, His eagle wings encircle the globe, and He's superior to time, and He's superior to things, and they that wait upon the Lord will be lifted by divine power until they lift their wings superior to time and superior to things. Now the word says the passage. They mount up with wings,
like eagles.
This is divine power poured in. May I say and say it carefully, that when you become possessed with divine power, you mount up like God. Superior, He mounts eternity, He mounts wings. Well, they that wait upon the Lord, lifted by divine power, above the pressure of circumstances.
They're lifted above the problems of time, lifted above the problems of things. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as
eagles. Notice, please, they shall run and not be weary. Isn't that not what it said about my God? That He'll not be weary? Why, He's been running from eternity and He'll run into eternity. He's never weary. There is a divine power that is at the disposal of the people of God that can not only lift us above the things, lift us above the difficulties of time, but there is a divine power that can make us in the strength of God run and not be weary. May the maker in the strength of God walk and not faint.
So I wish I got that. I wish I got that. Listen. The chapters weren't put in our Bibles by the Spirit of God. You know that, don't you?
And I won't blame Paul with the dear translators because it would be an awful job if I had to say you'll translate 921 in your Bible and you'll count 10 lines down after I cross. It would be an awful business, wouldn't it? And so they had to put chapters in our Bibles, but sometimes they put the chapters in funny places and we're inclined to accept all those chapter divisions as though they're gospel books. I want you to say something. I'm going to sit down in a moment or two now. Say something, look. The end of chapter 40 was in its place.
change their strength. The beginning of chapter 41 says, change their strength. And why ever did they divide themselves? For the end of chapter 40 is telling you how to change your strength. When you're burdened and oppressed and powerless, they that wait upon the Lord will change their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the Spirit of God says, be quiet, everybody. Quiet. He says, not keep silence before me. Be silent. In other words, when Isaiah is given the ministry of chapter 48, there's a dead heart falls as it were upon the people of God. Keep silence before me, O islands. What more? To give the people time to carry out the ministry. What then? Let the people come and change their strength. Got it? As Isaiah has given the ministry of chapter 40, if you like, and the people have been overburdened with all their cares and wondering, shall I ever be delivered? Will God ever get me out of this? Will divine power ever be mine? Says Isaiah, this is the way you can get the power. You can change your strength. And then, there's a silence. As the people get into the presence of God, so wait upon the Lord. And as a result, they change their face. Brother, I'm not suggesting you have a moment's silence, but I do think with ministry like this in our minds, as we go eventually from this conference, we'll need to learn that having listened to the ministry of the Word of God, knowing that we can get the divine power if we wait upon Him, there is a time for silence in our souls when we enter into our closet at home to get into His presence and wait on the Lord. But it might not be theory, but might become fact in our lives.